The Jewish Heritage Foundation presents The Epic of the Eternal People, an in-depth study of Jewish history based on original source material given by Rav Shmuel Irons, Rosh HaKollel, Dean of the Kollel Institute of Greater Detroit, one of the leading centers of Talmudic research and community education in North America.
This lecture, entitled The Call of the Holy Land, The Life and Times of Menachem Mendel Vitebsk and the Hasidic Migration to Eretz Yisrael, is dedicated to the Refuah Shleima, the complete recovery of Al Chole Yisrael, the sick amongst the Jewish people. The hope and dream of the Jewish people for thousands of years to this very day is to return to Eretz Yisrael, the Holy Land, and re-experience the special spiritual connection we had there with Hashem. After all, it is Hashem's chosen land. There's in your handouts, the first page and the first paragraph, we quote from Pirkei d'Rabbi Eliezer, this Perek Yutes, chapter 19. Of all of the seven lands that the Holy One, blessed be He, created, He chose only Eretz Yisrael, this is the land of Israel, as is stated in Scripture. This is, the eyes of your God are upon the land from the beginning of the year until the end. Another verse reads, this is referring to Chizkiah, the king of Yehuda, who was very close to dying, and he expressed his feelings then. I said, says that I would not behold God in the land of the living. The land of the living, referring to Eretz Yisrael. In what sense was Eretz Yisrael chosen? According to the Ramban, Nachmanides, Eretz Yisrael is the place where the mitzvahs were intended to be performed. And here is again on the second paragraph B, quote from the Ramban. This is his commentary to in Parshas Achrimos. In the diaspora, we're required to fulfill only those mitzvahs, commandments, which are a duty of the body, chovos haguf, such as tefillin, mezuzos, but not those that are related to the land. The sages explained that we are commanded to do so in order that these mitzvahs not be new to us when we return to the land. For, in essence, all of the mitzvahs were meant to be observed by those who dwell in Hashem's land. It's for that reason that our sages said in the Sefri, Parshas Re'eh, regarding the verse, and you shall conquer the land and settle in there, shall guard the commandments in order to implement them. And the Sefri says, dwelling in Eretz Yisrael, this is the land of Israel, is equivalent to all of the mitzvahs of the Torah, because it is the key, so to speak. Being in Eretz Yisrael enables one to fulfill the mitzvahs. It's like the first step. The Shiloh HaKadosh capture these feelings towards Eretz Yisrael in the following quote of his. This is in the Shiloh and Shar Oisius Emek HaBrocha, from the Sefer Charedim, and he quotes. The following is a quote from Sefer Charedim. This is Berlozer Askari. There's a positive commandment to live in Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, as it is stated, shall conquer it and dwell therein. Our sages of blessed memory have stated in the Sefri, this mitzvah is equal to all of the mitzvahs of the Torah. In addition, it is stated, and this is a Gemara in Ksubas, in Kuf Yud Amud Beis 110b, that anyone who leaves the land of Israel should be considered like an idolater. As it is stated, this is David HaMelech, when he was forced to leave Israel, for they have driven me out this day from having a share in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. In Eretz Yisrael, the Ramban explains, there's a special hashgacha, there's a special providence, a special connection to Hashem. Outside of Eretz Yisrael, the connection is less clear. It really goes through Sorim, it goes through Malochim. Hashem controls everything, but it's one step removed, so to speak. So it's as if we have other gods intervening, of sorts. In Eretz Yisrael, it's direct. In addition, the Sefer Charedim wrote on page 60, quote, every Jew needs to cherish Eretz Yisrael and to come back to it, even from the ends of the earth. He should be filled with great longing like a child coming back to the bosom of his mother. He continues on, it is fitting that those that are near as well as those that live far away outside the land should long for it and desire it. For just as Hashem has chosen them, the Jewish people, so has He chosen the land of Israel and designated for them. Rav Eliyahu Dividash, in his Sefer Reishis Chochma, both the author of the Sefer Haredim and the Sefer Reishis Chochma, lived in the late 1500s, this is in Eretz Yisrael, in Tzvas. And he writes in his Shar Tshuva, Perek Vov, chapter 6, this is regarding the special mystical quality of Eretz Yisrael, is in the following quote. It's in the bottom of page 2. It is well known the prophecy rests only in Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. There are many special qualities the land of Israel possesses. One of them is that no outside forces have any power or control over it. In other words, it's directly with Hashem. As it is written, the eyes of Hashem, your God, watch over it. In other words, it doesn't go through Malachim, it doesn't go through any other medium, only directly through Hashem. It is stated in the Medrash of the Shachar Tov, this is a Medrash Tehillim, on the verse in Tehillim, seek out Hashem and His strength, always desire His countenance. Dirsh Hashem v'uzois, bakshu fon of Tomid, Rabbi Yosi ben Chalafta said, this is to Rabbi Shmuel, his son, if you desire to behold the Shechina, the divine presence in this world, involve yourself in the study of Torah and Eretz Yisrael. As it is stated, seek out Hashem and His strength, always desire His countenance. The explanation is that His strength, Uzoi, refers to Torah. Always desire His countenance is referring to the land of Israel, as is said regarding it. This is Enei Hashem Elokecha, so the eyes of Hashem, your God, always watch over it. And it continues on. The Zohar explains an additional special quality of living in the land of Israel. Rav Yehuda said, meritorious is the portion of the one who merits to have his dwelling place in the Holy Land. For all who merit it, merit that the heavenly dew, this is above, and this is the Tal Tchia, descends below, and all who merit to be connected in their lifetime to that Holy Land will merit to be connected afterwards in the Holy Land above. He also stated further on, not only that, but if he merits in his lifetime, he merits a Holy Spirit will constantly be drawn upon him. For all of those that dwell in another domain, this is outside of Eretz, all foreign spirit will be drawn upon him. End quote. It is evident from the above that the essential dveikus, this is clinging to comprehend the upper worlds, can only be accomplished in the land of Israel, and especially in Yerushalayim. For Yerushalayim below is directly below Yerushalayim above. And they're referring to Yerushalayim, they're referring to the old city, and the original Yerushalayim. If this is the case, we've quoted from the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, from Sefer Haredim, Ramban, says the Reishis Chochma, he says, you would think that from time immemorial, Jews would be clamoring to go to Eretz Yisrael. Why is it then that it almost took 2,000 years until large numbers of Jews emigrated to Eretz Yisrael? Besides, of course, for the physical difficulties in traveling to Eretz Yisrael and surviving there, the primary reason is based upon a passage in the Gemara in Ksubas, in Kufiyot Aleph Omed Aleph. This is 111a. And this is on page 3. This is paragraph E. Rabbi Yosi, this is Barabbi Chanina said, what was the purpose of those three oaths? In other words, it says in Shir HaShirim, this is in the second chapter, in the seventh verse, Hishbati Eschem B'nei Yerushalayim, I impose an oath upon you. What does it mean metaphorically? One says there were three oaths that B'nei Yerushalayim, and that's the Jewish people, accepted. One, that Israel should not go up altogether like a wall. After Golus, they have to wait till Mashiach. They shall not go up altogether like a wall en masse to take over Israel. I mean, and this really because of this consideration. There are Jews, not many, but there are Jews to this day that are opposed to you know, Satmar Chassidim and others, to go up en masse to Eretz Yisrael. The second, that whereby the Holy One, blessed be He, adjured Israel they should not rebel against the nations of the world. This is Golus. It's a basically like it's prison confinement. And you should accept it. And the third is that whereby the Holy One, blessed be He, adjured the idolaters, and it was imposed really on the Goyim, they shall not oppress Israel too much. And there's a whole question, you know, those who justified the immigration to Eretz Yisrael of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th century, that they felt, I think this is... I think the Avnei Nezer, that this last oath that the Goyim should not be Meshabni Yosem Midai is really connected with the first ones. If the Goyim don't fulfill the last one, we are not bound by the first one. But it's all not that clear, because the Goyim were never bound by that last one. And yet Jews seem to have always felt that they're still bound by the first one, not to go en masse. But as you notice, the prohibition was only directed against mass immigration. But for individuals to emigrate to Eretz Yisrael, there was no prohibition. And in fact, as we read before, it was encouraged. But you had to be a very special person. Over the past years, we've described the various communities that lived in the land of Israel since the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, and their leadership. There were periods when life there was relatively attractive, both economically and spiritually. But these times were on the whole relatively few and far between. On the whole, life in Eretz Yisrael is very difficult. It is the place of our hopes and dreams, but few brave the self-sacrifice and dangers to live there. By the second half of the 18th century, Eretz Yisrael was a shadow of its former glory. With only a small Sephardic community and a very, very small Ashkenazic presence. The rebirth of Eretz Yisrael as a focal point of immigration and support from world Jewry occurred towards the end of the 18th century, the migration of Rav Menachem Mendel Vitebsk, one of the great early Hasidic leaders, and his group of followers. From a Hasidic standpoint, Eretz Yisrael holds a particularly special attraction, especially for its leadership. And we quote here in the bottom of page 3, this is from the Sefer Chesel Avram, from Avram Azuloy. Avram Azuloy was one of the great Mukubolim in Eretz Yisrael who flourished in the beginning of the 1600s. He says, the world derives more benefit from a tzaddik, from a saint, who lives in Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, than if he were to live in Chutz Loretz, outside of Eretz Yisrael. And he continues on, for Eretz Yisrael is the heart of the world. And just like the vitality spreads from the heart, the source of life, to all of the organs of the body, so too does this principle apply to Eretz Yisrael. When tzaddikim dwell therein, spiritual health spreads to the entire world. For the health of Eretz Yisrael is dependent upon the tzaddikim, who draw to it the abundant flow of spiritual energy, and from there it spreads to the world. The tzaddikim of Chutz Loretz, however, are only a benefit to the place in which they live. You can understand from this the attraction that tzaddikim had to move to Eretz Yisrael. The story of the Hasidic migration to Eretz Yisrael and the life and teachings of Menachem Mendel Vitebsk, their leader, is the subject of tonight's lecture. For Mendel's early life is traced in the work Beis Rebbe, and I quote here on page 4. Our master, the holy rabbi Menachem Mendel, was born in Vitebsk. Vitebsk was known Weißrussland, White Russia. Today it's Belarus. His father's name is Ramosha, blessed memory. He was from the first who traveled from our country. In the literature of the time, it says that country is called Ricine. And that's how the Jews called it, which is right Russia, Belarus, to our master, the Maggid of Mizritch, a blessed memory. The Maggid of Mizritch lived in Volin, which was quite far. I mean, by plane, it's nothing, but, you know, if you walk or in horse and buggy, it's, you know. It's, and was one of his prized disciples. In addition, he merited to be with the Baal Shem Tov on two occasions. He continues on, in previous published accounts, as he's referring to the author of the Beis Rebbe who lived over 100 years ago, culled from different sources. And he, at his time, there were many different, you know, collections of stories. And he's citing them as is written. Rav Mendel studied as a young man with a Maggid in the lifetime of the Baal Shem Tov. The Maggid took him with him to the Besh, to the Baal Shem Tov. There's another version that Rav Mendel's father traveled together with him to the Baal Shem Tov. Mendel was only 9 years old. Which, if it is true, it's truly remarkable, again, because he's traveling from White Russia, you know, all the way to Volin, which is a tremendous trek. We don't have any clarity in this matter. We do know for sure, however, from one of the descendants of Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, which we'll speak of soon, that Rav Mendel did visit the Baal Shem Tov. This descendant says the author of the Beis Rebbe was a chosid of Chabad. He was not a Lubavitcher chosid. In his time, there were, this is really of another lecture in another lecture series, but just to give you some background, the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rav Nachum Mendel of Lubavitch, the Tzemach Tzedek, the Gedolei Ador, when he was Nifter, except for his oldest son, his other sons took positions in different places. His youngest, Shmuel, became the Rav in Lubavitch, where his father was. But the others went in different places. And one of the prominent places was Kapust. The Kapusta Rebbe died soon after he took office, but his children formed, you know, Rebistvas. From there they traveled to Babroisk. And there were different cities, and they were all taught the teachings of, you know, of the first Rebbes. The author here, was not a chosid of Lubavitch, but he was a chosid of Chabad. He doesn't say which of the grandchildren he's referring to. So, this descendant related that once one of the tzaddikim, the Hasidic Rebbes of Poland, sent to one of our masters of Chabad to seek counsel with him regarding his desire to travel to the Holy Land may be speedily be rebuilt. His answer, which is an amazing answer in the light of everything that we've just quoted before about Eretz Yisrael, was that at the time when Eretz Yisrael was at the highest level, had the power to uplift a person. Now, however, it has fallen greatly and no longer has that power. On the contrary, a person has to lift it up. The person who has the power to lift up the land of Israel must be on a very lofty spiritual level. Without it, a person is in grave danger. This is only possible for a person such as Rav Nachum Mendel of Horodok, which was of Vitebsk. And that was only because he visited the Baal Shem Tov twice. But whatever it is, it's interesting about their view of Eretz Yisrael. Despite the tremendous potential for Kedusha, it has equally as well, and he was saying in the time that he was speaking of, the power to pull a person down. From the work-based reverie, we have no inkling as to the date of Rav Menachem Mendel's of Vitebsk birth. Historian places his birth to be approximately in the year 1730. As we stated, Rav Menachem Mendel was one of the Maggid's prized disciples, and he is described in Hasidic tradition as being a tremendous prodigy. From one of his letters, it appears that he was appointed as a Maggid, a preacher in the province of Volin, in the general area of the Mizritcher Maggid. He only served in that capacity there for a short period of time, and moved from there to his native land of Raisin, as White Russia, evidently at the behest of his Rebbe, the leader of the Hasidic movement, the Mizritcher Maggid, in order to spread Hasidus there. He was eventually appointed to be the Maggid of the city of Minsk, which is in White Russia, a prestigious position. It was while he was still in Minsk This is in the year 5532, the 1771 to 72, that he attempted to still the tremendous machlokas controversy directed against the Hasidim, and came to Vilna with the intention of meeting with the Vilna Gaon, the leader of the opposition. A contemporaneous account written by Misnagdim, the opponents of Hasidim, shortly after the events, described Mendel's attempts at resolving the conflict, which is on the top of page 5. When Harav Mendel of Minsk, remember he was the Maggid in Minsk, was here this past winter, adjacent to the true Goyin, the man of God, our master, Rabbeinu Eliyahu, the Chosid, he didn't see him the entire winter. He said that Mendel accepted an interpretation of a certain passage of the Zohar, which is explained by their sect in a manner which contains within it words of heresy and Kabbalistic formulations which are very terrible. This is something we will go over in a subsequent lecture. When the documents from Shklov were delivered here to the holy community of Vilna, the Gaon then declared that the community of Shklov is correct in its conclusion, the aforementioned sect are heretics whose status is such they should be lowered to a pit and not released. This is from the Zemir Aritzim, Charbas Surim, which was published in 1772. In fact, as we're going to see in a subsequent lecture, Rav Schneer Zalman refers to this work. The Hasidim, as we see, were not successful in placating their opponents, and as a result, the first of several charomim, writs of excommunication, were issued against the Hasidim. The Sefer Beis Rebbe continues the story. Here on paragraph C, at the time of the passing of the Maggid of Mizritch, Rav Menachem Mendel lived in Minsk. After his passing, he returned to Vitebsk and finally moved to Horodok, which is close to Vitebsk. There he began to widely reveal the precious teachings of the Baal Shem Tov and the Mizritcher Maggid, which heretofore were only known in our country, Raisin, this is to those few who had personally come to the Maggid. So it seems that even though he came, as he said, he came sometime before to Minsk, and he was the Maggid, but he didn't openly teach Hasidus. In this manner, the light began to be revealed to all. At this time, many of our countrymen began to travel to him to drink with thirst his holy words. His colleagues, his Rav Rom of Kalisk, Rav Yisrael Politz, Schneer Zalman, also traveled to him. Even the rabbis and tzaddikim of Poland would tremble at the very mention of his name, and thereby his good name spread throughout the land. He served as a spiritual leader in our country for approximately 4 years until the year, this 5537, 1777. And then here, and continues on page 6, there were difficulties, however, because when Menachem Mendel began to reveal the bright light of the Baal Shem Tov and the Maggid, the discord with the Misnagdim began to increase, as their jealousy and hatred reached even greater heights, and the talebearers brought more testimony before the Goyin of Vilna, of blessed memory. While they had, up until this time, only repeated rumors, now they actually gave eyewitness reports that the Hasidim were not acting in accordance with the Torah, which of course is not true. The Vilna Gaon was aroused to pursue the Hasidim with greater zeal, and our brotherhood, the Anshe Shlomeinu, were victims of beatings and floggings. I mean, this one has to know, he says this without documentation, so one just has to, as we're going to see, that. But despite this, Hasidim spread its wings over the breadth of our country. It's just very interesting, and this is a point we discussed at the in the lecture about the excommunication. The Hasidim looked at themselves as a brotherhood. That's why we refer to as Anshe Shlomeinu. On one hand, it gave them tremendous strength. But on the other hand, the opponents view this as really now it's a sect. You know, as we explained, it really is strategically they had to separate in order to thrive. But on the other hand, it really divided the Jewish community. So again, you know, you really have to refer to the, you know, to that previous lecture. But just interesting, we are going to always be referring to the The Hasidim are also called Anshei Shlomeinu. And this is our brotherhood. It's important to note the work that we are quoting here, this Beis Rebbe, written by a Chabad Chosid some 100 years ago, although carefully researched. But again, his research is limited because it's based, is on the whole, to a great degree upon Hasidic tradition, which by its very nature is less reliable than contemporaneous written accounts. And he himself was the first one to point this out about difficulties of various Hasidic traditions. According to the Sefer Beis Rebbe, as a response to the increased friction with the Misnagdim, and in order to correct misinformation which Hasidim felt was being communicated to the Goyin, Rav Menachem Mendel, together one of Hasidism's leading lights, Rav Shneur Zalman, who later authored the Sefer Tanya and founded Chabad, or what is known as today's Lubavitch Hasidus, went to Vilna sometime between the years 1775 and 1777. These years are given by the author of the book Beis Rebbe, and attempted to meet with the Goyin. We're going to, again, review the idea of the dating, but this is how Rav Shneur Zalman described those events in a letter written many years later. This is written in the year 1797. That was over 20 years later. My beloved brethren and friends who safeguard the Torah and divine service, Anshei Shlomeinu, this is like the trusted members of our group, of the minion of the holy community of Vilna. Now, he wrote specifically to the Hasidim in the city of Vilna. May Hashem be with you forever. Behold, we originally went to the home of the Goyin of Vilna. May it be protected. This was written still in the lifetime of the Goyin. In order to engage him in debate and to dispel his criticisms against us. This is while I was with the Rav HaChosid, Rav Mendel Horodoker, Mr. Vitebsker Zatzal. But he closed the door on us on two occasions. When the leadership of the city spoke to him and said, quote, our master, behold, their renowned Rav has come to debate with his honor. When he will be defeated, there will surely be peace in Israel, end quote. He rejected their entreaties, however, without giving them sufficient cause. When they began to pressure him in earnest, he abruptly left the city, stayed away till the day of our departure from the city, as is well known by the elders of the city. And he continues on, we traveled to the holy community of Shklov in order to debate with them. We were not successful, and they acted toward us in a despicable manner. They reneged on their promise not to cause us any harm when they saw they had nothing to counter our arguments. It was then that they went against us with force. They based their position upon the Goyin of Vilna, may Hashem protect him. Hasidic tradition is recorded how they locked them up in a cellar. They escaped, however, and after some difficulty, made their way home. Accordingly, since we know from contemporaneous accounts that we quoted before, says the Rav Mendel already attempted to see the Goyin in the years 1771-72, as we've just quoted, if we also accept the dating of the Sefer Beis Rebbe, then we're forced to say that there were two separate attempts by Rav Mendel at reconciliation with the Goyin, and there were also two separate meetings in Shklov with the representatives of the Hasidic movement and the Misnagdim, which is what seems to be a very unusual coincidence, especially in light of the Vilna Goyin's adamant stance against seeing Rav Mendel in 1772, and that was even before the Cherem, the excommunication was issued. And at the past failure at placating the Misnagdim and Shklov, but again it should be repeated again, is very strange. Other historians claim that Rav Mendel only came once to Vilna. That was not 70. We know from an account that was published. It was published in 1772. Rav Mendel was there and tried to see the Goyin. And it says in that thing that they went to Shklov. And the meeting in Shklov in 1772 is also referred to in a letter from Shneur Zalman. That we know that to be the case. And Rav Shneur Zalman was involved in that meeting in 1772. So others say it will only happen once, and there's only one meeting in Shklov, and the letter that we quoted from Shneur Zalman refers solely to the events of 1771-72. It was in the midst of these difficult times where Menachem Mendel decided to move to Eretz Yisrael with a group of his followers. At the end of the month on Adar, In the year 1777, Rav Mendel, a group of his followers, which also included some of the great disciples of the Mizritcher Magid, such as Rav Avram of Kalisk, Rav Yisrael of Politsk, and Rav Shneur Zalman, began the long trek towards the Holy Land together with their families. They traveled through White Russia, Volyn, Podolia, all the while having new families join them. On the way, the group, or at least part of this group, made a special trip to Mezhebish to pray at the grave of the Baal Shem Tov and to seek the blessings of the Baal Shem Tov's grandson, Rav Boruch. When the group came to the city of Mohilov in Podolia under the Dniester River, Rav Mendel and Rav Avram prevailed upon Rav Shneur Zalman to go back home and to remain amongst the Hasidim in Raisin in Lithuania, as he was really prepared to go with them. He wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. And they told him that they needed him back home. One can only imagine the enthusiasm and hope that accompanied the followers of Menachem Mendel and the bitter disappointment that Rav Shneur Zalman must have felt about being left behind. But although it must have been very difficult for Rav Shneur Zalman, his return to Raisin had a tremendous positive effect on the Hasidic movement in general and the Hasidim of Raisin and Lithuania in particular, and changed the very course of the Hasidic movement. This will all be discussed in subsequent lectures. After some 6 months of travel, on the 5th of Elul, 1777, Rav Mendel with his group arrived in Tzfas, Safed. Unfortunately, the monies that they had brought with them were expended almost immediately, as hundreds of impoverished immigrants sought his help. In fact, he was forced to send his trusted lieutenant, Rav Yisrael Politzker, to return to Chutz Loritz, to outside of Israel, to raise funds for their continued existence. These unexpected demands upon the Jews of diaspora, who themselves had serious problems making a livelihood, seemed to have necessitated an explanation from the leadership of the movement. I would like to quote a letter written by Rav Yisrael Politzker to the Jews of Raisin explaining the events. There's much to be gained by the direct narrative and what we read in between the lines as well. And this is on page 7. Blessed be Hashem who has kept us alive and sustained us and brought us to the Holy Land on the 5th of Elul, 5537, 1777, in peace. Very few were lost on the way. Even that ship was driven off course toward Crimea, had very few passengers to begin with. Thankfully, those noted individuals who survived the shipwreck were saved in a supernatural manner. And there's notice that there was a shipwreck. There weren't so many people. Not so bad. And he goes on, basically, you see that he's writing to these people that Hashem's hand was with them. They were meant to go to Eretz Yisrael. It's not a mistake. And ultimately, all those in the audience were involved in fundraising. This is about the, basically he was saying this is about that ultimately they should view that the trip, with very favorable eyes. Hashem blessed my journey. We're just quoting. This is a very long letter, so we're just quoting extracts. Hashem blessed my journey as we traversed the Black Sea in only 48 hours, and most of us traveled together in one ship and traveled over the Mediterranean, which is from Turkey to Eretz Yisrael, in only 7 days. The other group made the trip in only 9 days. Behold, there was a group who traveled from the city of Constantinople for the purpose of visiting the graves of their ancestors, whose trip lasted 22 days instead of 7 or 9. In other words, he's saying our trip was blessed. Yeah, and then it continues, behold, when we traveled on land to the port of Galati, this is throughout all of Wallachia, which is Romania, which lasts approximately a week, we encountered absolutely no opposition. So basically, it was the thrust of this letter, which is ultimately preparing them for his fundraising trip, as he left Eretz Yisrael, first went to Constantinople, and they were very gracious, but then he sent a letter back home telling them to expect him in terms of fundraising. And then he was writing to them like, it's good, it's good. You know, it's, and any difficulty is only temporary. And it's, now compare that account with the account sent by Menachem Mendel himself to his followers. It's interesting in terms of the details and in terms of the perhaps more of a realistic account. This is, many impoverished people assembled and came to Eretz Yisrael. Even though at first glance it would seem that these people acted foolishly in relying on miracles and compromising their lives together with the lives of their wives and children, nonetheless, after deliberation, I realized, and he had to, if you read through the line, he had to justify what he did. Because basically he took these people in, he gave them all his money, he was now totally desperate, and now he's asking for funds from outside of it, so not only for himself, the original, but basically for all those who had joined his group. He says, I realize that the intention attitude of many of them was truly for the sake of heaven. These are among the outstanding members of our community, as they actually joined them. Masters of Torah and Divine Service. I'm referring to those who remained in the Holy Land. Large members of them joined us to come to Eretz Yisrael HaKadosha, the Holy Land. Many of them turned back. Some in the middle of the way, some by seashore, others by Istanbul. So evidently, he had to help them out and pay for all of these people, even though that many of them did not even stay. In addition, through our great sins from the effect of the evil eye, as I guess from jealousy, when one ship of ours was wrecked, the survivors returned home. And it's interesting, in his account, the survivors returned home. I didn't translate it. In Rousseau Politzker's account, they came to Eretz Yisrael. So one has to know. Furthermore, a great number of them returned home after arriving in the Holy Land, for they didn't have the merit of settling in it. Behold, had they come, they would have covered the face of the land. Of those who stayed here with us, those who joined up with us, their seemingly foolishness was successful, but was actually motivated by their wisdom, which stood them in great good stead. They are truly God-fearing and perfect in their ways. This being the case, I now ask you, O noblemen, arise to assist Hashem with the mighty ones. I mean, you could understand from his appeal what the resistance was. Behold, that was directed by Hashem. His mouth commanded and his breath assembled them. Similarly, a group of Sephardim from the holy community of Tunis came at that time to join us, who were approximately 130 souls. Some of them were wealthy and others poor. Some were learned, others were unlearned. It is not for us to delve into the hidden matters of Hashem and ask why this was so. But you see, basically he's writing to Adav Sefarenfren, as he had to go and justify what he had done in helping all these people. Behold, my witness is in heaven, my Father in heaven is my witness, that I did not encourage them to join us. And evidently the fact is he had to write this, you know, is evident of the criticism that he received. We don't have the letters or the correspondence of those who but it seems we clearly from how he's writing that's the case. On the contrary, I yelled at them and argued with those who I knew were planning on coming. In fact, I wasn't even aware of the presence of most of them. Behold, I in my impoverished state prepared with Hashem's help enough to sustain myself. Amongst those that are with my group were those who were economically well off and philanthropically inclined. We didn't have the ability, however, to sustain the others that joined us, and we feel under tremendous strain. We've already spent hundreds of large coins on their behalf. We have no source to replenish the loss. You know, literally, this is taken from the Zaina Bor Mismala Michol Yosef. The soil taken out of a pit cannot refill its cavity. Most certainly, this is the case today where none of us can find a livelihood because of our unfamiliarity with the local language and customs. And this is basically, not only don't they have any money, they don't have the means of making money, they don't speak the language. Each one of us is subsisting on the money which we brought, which cannot sustain the community. You can clearly see that we're almost immediately forced to send the elderly scholar Rousseau Politzker. And then it continues on. These are the words of the truly humble. This is what he signed himself. And always is Hashofel B'Emes. This is the truth of Menachem of Moshe, blessed memory. And he wrote this in know, this is already in 1778. It's like at least a half a year afterwards. In the following accounts, here on page 9, first by Rishol of Politsk, and then by Avram of Kalisk, who was his colleague, Nachum Mendel's close colleague, we also get a broad picture of the living conditions and the state of the local populace at the time of their arrival. But if you notice, I mean, really from both letters, and this is written shortly after they came, within the year, it is still basically optimistic. It's interesting to listen to the tone here. We came to the Holy Land, this is from Yisrael of Polisk. This is Polisk. To the holy city of Tzfas may be speedily rebuilt and established as is in our own days. Myself and my entire family, the young and old, together with our entire group, more than 300 souls in all, and together with our great master, this is a holy and famous course of Menachem Mendel. It continues on, at this time Hashem shined forth his compassion and great kindness. And we found in Tzfas many large and goodly houses that were unoccupied for the last 17 years since the great earthquake of 1760. In other words, there was an earthquake there that occurred some 17 years before, basically demolished the city. There were very few people there. The good news, there was a lot of housing. At the moment we are davening, it says praying in the synagogue of the Beis Yosef, as of Yosef Karo, there are three synagogues that remain standing and many which are desolate and need of repair. In addition, this is they are building a new synagogue for us. We immerse ourselves in the mikveh of the Arizal. We pray at the graves of the holy and great tzaddikim, especially the Arizal, as well as the graves of the Nevi'im, the prophets Tanoim and Amoroim, the authors of the Mishnah and Talmud, a blessed memory. And it continues on, in the little that I have tasted of the land, and that's because he left shortly afterwards, my eyes have become more enlightened than all of the days I lived in Chutz Loretz, outside the land of Israel. I have merited much. And it continues on, one can't begin to describe the great peace that rests in the holy city of Tzfas. Behold, there is plenty of room for everyone. It will be possible to find a livelihood as soon as we settle. Notice how optimistic he is. We are not familiar, however, as yet with the language and the customs of the land. Even now, every type of food is available in the marketplace, as well as other items. The only problem is with the grain, which is very expensive due to the plague of locusts and the war that recently ended. In other words, watermelon is cheap, but its bread is very expensive. You know, so again, you think like everything is wonderful, the grain is expensive, which is basically like the staple. On page 10 is a letter on the same time from Avram of Kalisk. And again, it gives us an additional view. We found the city was peaceful and calm, having experienced a civil war in which everyone was afraid to leave their place. We actually see the great kindness which Hashem acted towards us, that a state of peace had been inaugurated right before we came to the sanctity of the land, the source of life. We can't begin to relate the tremendous sanctity of the land, its extraordinary praises. Continues on, I want to inform you of the great kindness that Hashem showered upon us, upon grace in the eyes of all of the Sephardim and Ashkenazim who live in the cities of Israel. They view themselves as mere grasshoppers in comparison to our brotherhood, Hasidim, for they have sent messages from the holy city of Jerusalem begging us to settle amongst them.
The city of Tiberias has frequently requested us to live amongst them. We visit the holy city of Tiberias, may it speedily be rebuilt and established in our own days. On Rosh Chodesh Shvat, we stayed there for about 2 weeks. To them, it felt like only a few days because of the great love and desire that each one of them had that we all lived together. The great and famous man of God, Menachem Mendel, made a shidduch, a matrimonial match for his extraordinary son, Rav Moshe, with the daughter of a great scholar, famous for his Torah, piety, and wealth. He gave a dowry of a sum of 800 lion thalers. He is from the most precious and prestigious Sephardim Yerushalayim. The scholar is a mechutin related through marriage to the chief rabbi of Tiberias, who had just been appointed to become the rov of a large province of the Ottoman Empire. All the Sephardim are aware of the testimony that was gathered in Chutz Loretz, outside of Israel, against the Hasidim. In other words, when they came, the Misnagdim sent communication, you know, to the that they should again, ban them. They should not accept them. Through the kindness of Hashem, however, they viewed it with derision and scorn, just as is viewed by the members of our brotherhood of Hasidim. This continued strife between the Hasidim and Misnagdim was a source of constant grief for Mendel and his followers. We know of Mendel's attempts in the past to effect a reconciliation. I mean, he tried to come to the Goyim himself. Even while being an Eretz Yisrael, he also tried to make peace. And this is in the first letter that he sent. This is from the Sefer Prioritz, which we're quoting, is really a collection of first of the Torah, of the teaching, the first part of the teachings of Menachem Mendel, and the second part are the letters that were written by him and by Avraham of Kalisk to Chutz Lortz. In the first letter that he writes, just, "Behold, it is my way before coming to Eretz Yisrael to desire unity. But what can I do when the go-between concocted lies to depict us as evil people before the countenance of the lion, the Goyin of Vilna?" This we're going to go again in length in a subsequent lecture. The one who depicted what Hasidus was, so the Vilna Goyin, this go-between, did a disservice to the Hasidim. And then it continues on, "Since they are all speaking against us in the worst possible terms, and the people are like glowing coals, burning each other without compassion, it is impossible there be peace amongst us." So he had really, at least at this time, was very down on the possibility of peace between the Hasidim and their opponents.
He wrote a letter. This is, again, while he was in Eretz Yisrael, again, he tried to make a reconciliation. And he wrote to the leadership of the Jewish community in Vilna. He says, "Behold, Hashem knows that they testified falsely against us. Behold, I am standing today on the Holy Land, and may Hashem be my witness, for I swear in His name that there is not the slightest taint in our beliefs, God forbid, nor do we deny our Holy Torah, neither the Torah Shebiktav, the written Torah, nor the Torah Shebaalpeh, the oral Torah, nor any rabbinic fence." I mean, you could see from his defense what the fabrications were. "Hashem is also our witness that we forgive all those that have hurt and angered us. May Hashem forgive all those who have done us bodily or monetary harm. We ask that Hashem not harm them in the least, for their intention was for the sake of heaven. If I have sinned against their honor, for they are greater than I and my group ask forgiveness from them." I mean, you see his tremendous humility. I mean, he says, "Shuffle Behemoth. I am certain the community of the faithful city will pay faithfulness to the faithful." It goes without saying his attempts for reconciliation were rebuffed. For many reasons, the idyllic tranquility of the Holy Land, which they had longed for, turned out to be an elusive goal. One trouble after the next greeted them. The following excerpts from some of the letters written by Menachem Mendel give us a slight taste of the difficulties which they encountered. Here on page 12. "Behold, at the time we came to the Holy Land..." I want you just to remember and to put this in perspective to the letters that we read before. And this was written in Tov Kuf Mem Aleph. This is 1881. It's 1781. They had come 1777. The first letters were written 1777, 78. This is already a few years later. "Behold, at the time we came to the Holy Land, we found it destroyed and desolate. There was no person to serve the Lord in truth." Remember, he was speaking about how the Ashkenazim, they accepted them. And the Ashkenazim originally lived there are lacking intelligence and torment and distress those who serve Hashem. There are exceptions, though. The elderly scholar Rav Wolf Stanover, Rav Uri of the Holy Communion of Vilna, truly desire to serve Hashem. The new immigrants who recently came from Volyn, Podolia, and the Ukraine, even though we spent a great fortune on them, as we saw them in an impoverished and humbled state, after we were no longer able to support them, joined forces with the other Ashkenazim to torment and curse us, especially Harav. He doesn't say "and also," he names them by name. "In the city of Tzvas, we only found complete evil people, believers in Shabtai Tzvi, may his name be blotted. The Ashkenazim joined forces with them and oppressed us terribly." This was combined with poverty, humiliation, actual danger of life. The governor, may his name be blotted, came to us with false claims and threatened us, saying, quote, "I swear that I'll put all of you in chains," end quote. Because of this, I became ill and bedridden for several months this past year. You can imagine the pressure that was on him. This is a person who exemplified, this is Menachem Mendel Vitebsk, Amuna Pshuta, had tremendous, we're thinking about a person on the highest level. And he says, he still couldn't take it. But the worst thing is the immense Chilul Hashem, desecration of God's name, as they taunted us the entire time, saying, quote, "Where's your God?" I can't begin to describe the degradation and humiliation those of Fear Hashem experienced, referring to the Hasidim. We literally became a laughing stock in their eyes. Behold, we've already suffered at the hands of the evil ones in Chutz Lortz. I'm assuming about the Misnagdim, but it is only an infinitesimal compared to what we experienced here. But now it goes on a more positive note. But now we wish to express our thanks to the Almighty for what He has done for us. Blessed be Hashem, who has provided for us salvation, has lifted the destitute from the dust and dung heap, by bringing us the great Rabbi B'Shloime Zalman HaKoyen, our emissary, and held together with sufficient funds. He brought with him letters and rulings of the elderly Goyen and the trustees of the Land of Israel Fund in the city of Brody. Doesn't say who he was, this the Rav in Brody. To correct the past and pay off the debts of the individuals and the community, and even more importantly, they instituted a regular, dependable system for yearly distribution of funds. Who can relate the power and miracles that Hashem has wrought? This is the beginning of the redemption, as His name has become glorified and sanctified in the eyes of all, as our enemies have become seized with fright and have no place to flee and hide. May Hashem remove the evil from the land, may become filled with those that serve Him as part of His complete redemption. Amen. And it continues on, "Behold, my friends, brothers, and colleagues, you surely know that I realize without a doubt that the suffering that passed upon us these last 3 years is a suffering that is entailed with the settling Eretz Yisrael." You know, the Gemara says in Brachos and Heyom Adalvim 5a, that is one of the things that are niknes b'yisurim, acquired with suffering. If someone says that this suffering is as a result of our traveling with a large contingent, again, you have to realize he has to always defend himself. Basically, he says, "Why should we support you? It's your fault." And it's just interesting how it comes in. And if with public fanfare, and that a wise man could avoid such suffering, he is simply misguided. And he continues on, "It is not our hands to avoid such suffering. Because of the agony that we experienced through the governor, I went with my dear friend, the great Rav and Holy Lamp, Rav Rama Kohen of Kalisk, may his lamp shine brightly, the holy city of Tiberias. We saw clearly the Sephardim of that holy city of Tzaddikim and of perfect faith, so the erudite Rav Dovid Ashkenazi." And shortly after, they moved to Tiberias, and they left Sfas. This is now a letter written in Tovkuf Mem Vov. This is 1786. And again, to give you a sense, again, really all the letters have something, but just to give you a sense of how they suffered. But he viewed this, that goes in, that's part and parcel of, if you want to stay in Eretz Yisrael, that's the cost. "We are expressing our thanks to Hashem for all of the good that He did for the Jewish people to save before our very eyes, through our efforts that the remnant of our Jewish brethren, their households, from famine, plague, and sore that was all around us, which affected the surrounding countryside, which was in a state of upheaval, as is well known." And it continues, "This involved inordinate expense due to prolonged famine and the terrible conditions." And it continues on, "It was impossible for us to borrow money. Our only recourse was to buy inferior merchandise for exorbitant sums on credit with interest, to immediately resell the merchandise at a loss in order to gain enough money to sustain us. Because of this, we incur tremendous debts with immense pressure for repayment from the creditors. So many creditors came to us at one time, they blocked our way on the street. We could barely escape them. Afterwards, it became impossible to obtain any more loans from the city. We couldn't even obtain them from the merchants of Akko. We simply ran out of money to purchase any food and bought food and other necessities on interest of 3 times the amount. By the time the money came in from Chutz Lortz, we couldn't obtain food even from that means. Blessed be Hashem, who sustained us through the money sent through our emissary, were able to pay off some of our debt, and the rest of the monies were able to sustain ourselves temporarily. Hashem finally had compassion for his people, and the plague stopped by mid-Kislev. Blessed be, says the God of Israel. One of the challenges facing Rav Mendel was in exercising leadership over the Hasidim in Raisin while being so far away in Eretz Yisrael. In other words, he was a titular head of the Hasidim in White Russia, but it was very difficult for him. It seems that many of the Hasidim were clamoring for a Rebbe, a spiritual leader who lived close by, could be visited personally on a regular basis. As a result, Rav Mendel wrote to the Hasidim the following messages. And this is the first on page 15. Behold, you have a great leadership to guide you. Rav Yisrael Politzker, he was still alive at the time. This was in Tovkuf Mem Beis, this is in 1782. Yisachar Ber Segel, Magad of Lubavitch. Lubavitch was not at that point, says the connected with Chabad Hasidus. The Magad was Gedoyle Chassidim then. He had been, as we're going to see, in his younger years, he had been the Malamed, the teacher of Rav Schneer Zalman. His and Rav Schneer Zalman, may Hashem protect them. The land is already subdued, and the inhabitants are in dread of us. Hashem has foiled the plans of our enemies. They fall in the pit that they dug for us. Evidently, the monies had come in, and they were in a better situation. If Hashem helps us, that we needn't worry about our livelihood, we're prepared to pray on behalf of our brethren that Hashem fulfill all of their needs. It's very interesting, this sentence. Basically, he says, we are here in Eretz Yisrael to help you. We can't help you unless you help us. We hereby reiterate the decree which was made by the aforementioned rabbis, as the three who are the leadership now in Raisin, that all of the monies that are collected should not be used for any other purpose, even for the use of a mitzvah, and most certainly not to loan them out to travelers to cover their expenses. These monies sustain our very lives. It continues on, you well know that we do not desire to amass money, God forbid. It's interesting that he has to say this. And again, this seems to be indicative of the complaints that he's experiencing. The expense of living in the Holy Land are enormous, and believe us, that for our basic needs, we need to spend a sum of 5 Polish rentlach, these coins. Those who live in our former lands have no idea of the suffering we go through in order to live here. The crux of the problem is the precious metal coin, which in Eretz Yisrael is called piara, has a buying power of only a pruta in Chutz Lortz. In other words, it's really a coin that, you know, basically saying a nickel, you know, is basically has the buying power of a penny. Even when things are very cheap. Because of this, the cost of Eretz Yisrael is 4 to 5 times what is in Chutz Lortz. It's absolutely true and obvious. Behold, from our country, this is Belarus, I've seen, we only receive the sum of which you know. From Volin, even though we received from them last year enough to barely satisfy our needs, this year we only receive 50 red coins, these are gold coins, for both of us. I guess this is from Avram of Kalisk and himself. They have a common saying in Volin that as soon as I began to serve them in the capacity of being God's servant, a maggid, to rebuke them openly, but with concealed love, I moved to Raisin. These warm feelings are felt even more as regards my beloved friend, the Rav Avraham HaKohen of Kalisk. If they, with all their feelings of love, don't help us, who can we turn to? You should know that if our minds would be clear without being burdened with making a livelihood, it would be of great benefit to us and to all of the Jewish people. We truly trust in Hashem. Therefore, our brothers, the love of our souls, should be successful in all of your endeavors on our behalf, and we will in turn pray on your behalf for spiritual, physical, and monetary success. And this is written, this is co-authored, the truly humble, the Menachem Mendel, this is Rav Moshe, blessed memory, and Avraham, Rav Alexander Katz, of Kalisk, of blessed memory. You know, the Katz, I just know, is an abbreviation for Kohen Tzedek, a righteous Kohen. That's why so many Kohanim are called Katz. In a subsequent letter, again, this is already, at this point, this is 2 years later, it seems Rabbi Yisrael Politsky was no longer alive. So the leadership had fallen from 3 to 2. This is Yisachar Ber of Lubavitch from Shneur Zalman, who was living in Lyozny at the time. Regarding the question of choosing one of these celebrated tzaddikim, bringing him to Russia, to Raisin, to guide them on the right path. As the people were clamoring for leadership, and they did not want Shneur Zalman, they wanted one of the recognized leaders. Since you've asked my opinion on the matter, you're required to trust me and my words, which are said without any personal motivation, God forbid, for I'm a God-fearing person. Heaven is my witness. I mean, it's interesting, again, that he has to say that he doesn't have personal motivation. It would seem that if somebody, one could fear, if somebody else is brought in, what do we have to support you for? So he says, heaven is my witness, I love all of the renowned tzaddikim of Volin and Lithuania. None of them are suspect in my eyes, God forbid. And the suspect would be, if they, in other words, if they would take over, the monies would just be used to support their court, and then they would be left without any livelihood whatsoever. He says, that's not the reason I'm rejecting them. And it's interesting what it was, and it tells us an awful lot. I want to let you know the true reason why I don't want them to come. I know you well for a long time. There's one character flaw that is capable of destroying both the symbol of faith and the evil. This is the impurity of pride, which contaminates a person's lifetime and beyond. This problem especially applies to you. Behold, as long as you are faithful to me, I'm able to topple this pride from you to strengthen this trait of humility. That was his hallmark, by the way, Menachem Mendel. I am certain that you will further continue to strengthen yourself in this trait as long as you don't begin to seek other paths. In actuality, danger lurks for you in all of the other paths that you may take. If you're not completely absorbed in the new path, in other words, from another Rebbe, and you will still be holding on to the path of pride, God forbid, you lose what you have already acquired. If you listen to my advice, you should cling to the aforementioned tzaddikim and chassidim, referring to Yisachar Ber of Lubavitch from Shneur Zalman. I'm wondering if the special concern he had for his chassidim, besides, of course, about what he felt was his special mark, creating this humility, which he felt is, as we're going to see, is really the key for divine grace. As a person's humble, it's really, he makes himself as nothing. He's a kli kibul. He's really, he becomes a vessel for all the chesed, the Torah of Hashem. But besides that, there's a special concern he had for his chassidim, because the unique situation they found themselves, they were surrounded by misnagdim. There's in the Ukraine, and this is in Volin and Podolia, this is not the center of the hisnagdus, the opposition. But White Russia was. Lithuania, White Russia was really and this is where he was their leader. He was the tzaddik, he was the Rebbe. It was important for their survival for them to maintain a humble and low profile in the face of such opposition. It's interesting, in the letters later on, when he became the leader of White Russian Hasidim, or Shneur Zalman, he always writes to his Hasidim to maintain the greatest respect to the Misnagdim and the greatest humility. The other tzaddikim would not experience such a situation. They have been ill-equipped to handle it. In addition, it's v'yig b'liva b'yiras Hashem. They go with a shtoltz, and it could be for them. They could really, in a very sensitive situation, it could really be their downfall, so to speak. In addition, as evident from the writings of Yaakov Yosef, the Polnoya, there was a tremendous stress among some of the rebbes, the Hasidic tzaddikim, to put down the scholars of Torah, as there was viewed as studying the Torah shaloi lishma, for ulterior motives. And this we discussed at length in previous lectures. This led, unfortunately, to a zilzal, a denigration of Torah scholars, and ultimately the Torah itself. I believe this is the concern that we're going to see in the following letter that was written. Really the last joint communication from Menachem Mendel, Avraham of Kalisk. Rav Schneer Zalman, one of the goyim of the generation, a person that devoted his whole life to studying Torah in great depth, both Nigla and Nister, and whose writings are filled only with admiration for the Torah and its students, it goes without saying that he was the perfect leader for the Hasidim of that area. This is someone that the Masnagdim could not easily dismiss. With that, we can better understand the following letter on page 17. Our beloved friends, you should be aware of the great pain which we experienced over the delay of the ship for over 4 months. Again, this is we keep on reading of the difficulties. During that time, the Kollel Ashkenazim, and here we find the first use of the word Kollel, meaning community, needed no less than 600 red coins. The creditors put tremendous pressure on us for that time of payment had already passed. It was very difficult to borrow any more money, but our needs had to be met. Our needs had to be met. We were forced to borrow on interest 50 coins and pay back 100, and we had to provide pledges for each loan. Even this was miraculous. Other loans were made, this is approved at a time. Life here became unbearable. This is besides the anxiety we had for the welfare of the ship, which we experienced until it arrived with our emissary and the Rav of Biachov and the great Rabaran. It says they all arrived in peace by mid-Ador, together with all of the money and various letters from all the friends and members of the Brotherhood. And it continues on, my dear brothers, what do I ask of you but to love our dearest and true friend whose soul is bound up in our souls, of Schneer Zalman, may his lamp shine, the greatest of his brethren, who should be exalted by his brethren. You're all required to honor him, for he has greatly troubled himself and traveled a great distance in order to hear the words of the living God. Does he also traveled from Lyozna? I mean, he traveled from far, from Vitebsk, all the way to Volin, to Mizrich. It is he we have appointed to be the spiritual leader of our country, nor that Hashem's community not be like sheep without a shepherd. It is clear to me that if you desire to choose anyone else over you, even as a complete tzaddik, only be bitter for you in the end. Much apokorsis, heresy has been injected in their disciples. And I believe the apokorsis here that he's referring to does not mean in terms of belief, but in terms of their attitude towards Torah scholars and Torah. For I know all this is of the Hasidim in their country, both the good and the bad. For not everyone can receive Torah just from anyone. A special person who can do that, the wise who can learn from any person. And basically he felt that if you bring in someone else, it'll be poison. There's also a statement of Chazal to consider. Sages, be careful with your words. You'll be condemned to exile, and your disciples who come after you will drink of the waters. Similarly, in our situation, we are very concerned for those who will not understand their language and the ways of the tzaddikim which they accept upon themselves. They don't know nor understand. They walk in darkness, and the very foundations of the earth totter. There's reason we have said that you place upon yourselves one of our dear brethren, as referred to Schneer Zalman, who was concerned only for his spiritual well-being of a great distance to seek Hashem. He considered himself mere dust under the feet of the tzaddikim to hear the words of Hashem were so precious in his eyes. This is also one of the great hallmarks of Schneer Zalman, was his humility. There's no guide and Rav like him in your country, for he loves you with all his heart, more than a brother. He is righteous, he is a tzaddik, and he is upright. Behold, while Menachem Mendel is still alive, this is the end of this letter. This letter was finished in its entirety. Unfortunately, he wasn't able to sign it before he passed away, Rav Alexander of Kalisk. This is the last letter that he wrote. And again, I just quote, and I didn't translate, we quote this, that a letter that was written, this is already in Tovkuf Nun Hei, this is 1795. This is 7 years after this last letter. There are many letters in between, from Avraham of Kalisk, again reaffirming that Rav Schneer Zalman is the leader of White Russian Hasidim. After a prolonged illness, Menachem Mendel passed away at the relatively young age of about 58. This is how his close colleague Avrom of Kalis describes the death scene. It's an amazing. Here on page 19, the cloud of glory has been removed. He suffered a prolonged illness from the beginning of Av, this is 5547 in 1787, till the second day of Rish Chodesh Iyar. This is in 1788. The only respite he had from his illness was on the days of awe, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Purim. Days of awe, he led the services, was his custom. With all his limbs, he said that there's none but Hashem. Also on Purim, even though he was extremely weak, he fortified himself and came to the synagogue, the public reading of the Megillah. Continues on, the interim, his sickness returned, and he suffered as a tzaddik bearing the sins of Israel. He was so weak and his flesh so emaciated, he no longer looked human. Only his intelligence remained strong and clear, with great lucidity and a sharp mind. Continues on, a short time before his death, he warned those standing around him. He says, distance yourself forces from me, for Hashem is standing by me. He felt like the Shekhinah. Almost immediately they returned back, and as they left and they came back, repeatedly spoke to them in the same manner until his final tremors. His son asked him regarding the nature of the tremors, and he told him, this is the last stage of life. Just as he finished, his soul departed. In conclusion, I would like to share with you some personal glimpses and teachings of Rav Mendel, one of the greatest of the early Hasidic tzaddikim, so we too, in a sense, may be inspired and perhaps be also numbered amongst his disciples. On the bottom of page 19, this is from the Sefer Beis Rebbe, describing him, he was extremely meek and humble. His colleagues, the disciples of the Mizritcher Magid, asserted that his soul originated from the sphere of Malchus. Now, there's the 10 spheres, which we've spoken about in previous lectures, which we'll continue to speak of, which contains both dignity and humility together. A king, by his very nature, has the dignity of office and the humility that he's totally concerned with his subjects. Outwardly, he acted with dignity. His clothing was ornate with clasps connecting two sides of his coat, clothes from top to bottom. There was no dust on his clothing, and he would wear an exquisite hat. He continues on, inwardly, however, he considered himself to be completely null and void, meek in the fullest sense, evident from his letters, which he would sign as Hashofel Be'emes, the truly humble. In a letter sent by a Talmud of his, Rav Zalman Vilner, in the year 1786, to the Hasidim in Chutz Loritz, This Zalman Vilner writes, we've all received the teachings from Menachem Mendel regarding the special quality of humility and meekness. With Hashem's help, we become despised in our own eyes. We are assured that through this, Hashem will cause His Shekhinah, and this is to dwell within us. And this is taken from, this is an assembly of his teachings. This is taken from the Prioritz in Parsha Shoftim. And it's interesting, you'll see the commonality from many of these themes that we're going to see in the Tanya. So, therefore, the only correct way to serve Hashem is to first express His praise and to remember one's minuscule worth and the depth of one's degraded state. How can a person who is formed from a dense material substance, dust from the ground, actually see with his own eyes, hear with his own ears, or understand with his own heart? It's only through the constant creation of Hashem. And this is a theme in the Tanya. Actually, we find it also in Shar Gimel of Nefesh HaChaim from Chaim Volozhiner, the Vilna Goyen's Talmud, where the idea of the constant creation of Hashem, who is the source of hearing and seeing. A person has the ability to speak only through the power infused by him to him by Hashem, as it is stated, "My Lord, open my lips." As we say before, Shemon Asra, Hashem Sfosai Tiftach. Even his feelings of love or fear, a person's feelings, originate for Hashem. For who is it who loves if not the life force of Hashem that permeates his spirit? And what is the nature of the love? Behold, it is hewn from the very essence of the divine, which spreads and is bound and united with this lower world and concentrated in this miniature world which is man. Everywhere a person stands, he's actually standing within Hashem. This is also a theme in Chassidus and the Tanya. It's also in the Nefesh HaChaim. For he is the place of the world, surrounding all of the worlds and filling the worlds. So this is, again, we'll discuss. This is a this is one of the basic concepts upon which the whole Tanya, Chassidus, is based, about Hashem's relationship with the world. But the bottom line is not so much the theology of this, the metaphysics, but the idea that Hashem is here. Wherever we are, that's where God is. God is not some distant place millions of light years away. Hashem is here with us. And he is the source of our very life, of our very existence, and the existence of everything. So it's basically we are within God himself. If you have that feeling, I mean, that's what he's saying. This is, it automatically creates a sense of connection. But then he continues on, and these are just excerpts. Thus, when a person negates his feeling of self, and this is the doggish here, and this is one of his themes about humility. Because basically, look, everything I have is really from Hashem. He automatically loves all of Israel, even the evil of Israel. Because there's true understanding and knowledge that they are close to him and he is connected with them. Basically, our life source, our neshama, comes from a general, this is Nishmas Yisroel, which really connects all Jews together. It's in a certain sense, and this is discussed in previous lectures, it's like every Jew is a cell of a very large organism. An organism can have billions of cells, but each cell is really a part of this one large organism. If you view yourself, we are all part of this organism, and you look with true humility about yourself, you have a tremendous sense of connectedness to every Jew. Behold, he views himself as an ordinary person without any special qualities except those which he's graced by heaven. Therefore, when he elevates himself to be in a state of divine love, all of Israel is elevated together with him, thousands of them. For when he has the character traits necessary to be in such a state, he views himself to be part of one single soul in every aspect of his personality. He just looks at himself as a cell of this organism. And therefore, his whole attitude is really that he's not just doing it as the individual, but he is part of this whole organism. Behold, he is bound together with thousands and ten thousands of humanity. For this reason, when he rises, the whole world rises with him. In Yisoid Hamala, which was written by a Shlonim Chosid about the period of the settlement in Eretz Yisrael, he quotes from the Admor of Slonim, the author of the Divrei Shmuel, stated that Rav Mendel of Vitebsk considered himself to be the lowliest person on earth. That's why when he ascends spiritually, the whole nation ascends together with him. This is akin to lifting up the foundation of a structure. He looks at himself as really the floor. But when the floor lifts up, everybody standing on it lifts up too. The lift of the whole building which rests upon it rises as well. And he can, in another place he writes, Rav Mendel used to explain to his followers that if at the time a Jew performs a mitzvah or prays, he entertains prideful thoughts, the sign that they have thrown him out of the palace of the king. For how can a person feel haughty in the presence of the great and awesome king? May his name be blessed. If you have those feelings of being in Hashem's presence, how could you have any feelings of anything? Like you're nobody. What have you done? You're nothing. If you have a sense of pride, that means you don't really feel in Hashem's presence, because Hashem's really thrown you out. You know, it's an amazing view. He was also a gifted psychic. This is from Menachem Mendel, and it says that according to our master of Shneur Zalman's in the Sefer Beis Rebbe, amongst the high and lofty qualities that Mendel possessed was his psychic ability to sense the truth. All the concealed matters of people were revealed to him. And in the Yisoid Hamala, he quotes Avram of Slonim, the Saba Kadisha. He was the beginning of the dynasty of Slonim. Related that when the disciples of Rav Mendel, the holy brotherhood of those, the Anshe Shlomim, those who were with him in Eretz Yisrael, would stand before him, they were careful to control even their thoughts, for nothing was hidden from him. And he would reveal to them all of their innermost thoughts. He also said that the disciples were all of great stature, each one of them having the ability to lead a community. You know, there's these disciples of Menachem Mendel. But they were like, they were scared of him. And it's interesting, in a letter that he writes, from Menachem Mendel, written in 1781, he writes, "You should realize, my beloved Anash," this is the members of the Hasidic Brotherhood, "that I am akin to an emissary representing the ability of the land and the policy of the king. I'm an ambassador. Nothing regarding the welfare of the country, whether physically or spiritually, is hidden from me, especially my dear friends who I envision standing before me always. They're engraved on the tab of my heart, and I pray," this is when I pray and when I meditate in my home. The Chidor writes of him. It's interesting. The Chidor, writing about Rav Mendel, says, "I heard the name of the Rav, Achos of Rav Mendel Zal, spiritual leader of the Ashkenazi community in Tiberias, that if a person experiences pain when he doesn't feel himself to be in Hashem's presence, even only for a short while, as it's stated in Psalms, Yeshvis Hashem Legdi Somed, place Hashem before me always, if it bothers you that you don't feel Hashem's presence." This is something, a goal. You always want to feel, you know, you feel God's presence. If you don't feel it, and he views this lapse as a grave sin, such a person is considered to be very worthy. And is in, again, in the Yisoid HaMala, quoting the Admor of Slonmer Avrom, the author of the Beis Avrom, stated that the essential divine service of Rav Mendel was in the area of simple faith, which transcends logic. Even if a Jew sees no way in which he can improve his actions, he should strengthen himself and believe with complete faith that Hashem will help him to improve. In the next lecture, the next three lectures, actually, will be devoted to the life and teachings of Shneur Zalman, the leader of the Hasidic movement in White Russia, successor of Menachem Mendel, the author of the Tanya. Now, are there any questions? The question was, why did Menachem Mendel stay in Tzfas and not Yerushalayim? Right? We are not told. From a mystic standpoint, Tzvas has a very special appeal. It's the quorum of the Arizal, of the other mystics. Meron is not far, you know, far away within the with the cave of Shimon Bar Yochai. I believe also Yerushalayim was really probably in a much more difficult state, for the simple reason as follows. In the year, in the year 1700, there was a massive immigration. This is the first massive immigration of Ashkenazic Jews, you know, in 1777. Previously, it had been in the year 1700, led by a person named Yehuda Chosid. And this is the connection with the Shabbosai Tzvi we discussed. The people that remained, they encourage also, there were tremendous unexpected expenses, very similar pattern. They went in tremendous debt, to the extent, the fact they didn't pay their debt, it was like 20 years had passed, there was an Arab riot, and they destroyed the whole community. That's the Churva Shul. Remember the Churva Shul? They destroyed that shul. That's why it's called the Churva. And they would not let Ashkenazim settle in Yerushalayim until they paid off that debt. Was a little easier to stay in Tzfas. No debts. So that was a major reason as well. So he was saying that, you know, the number that was given here was 300. That was probably not the original number. People had come, and evidently that was a number that stayed, because he spoke of so many who came, who left in the middle, who came and then left. But we're speaking about 300. And then there were people who came subsequent to that. But for them, that was a tremendous number. They remained after he passed away. No, we know who is this. It was Hillman. We'll discuss. He was a Chabad, his name is Rav Hillman. He eventually moved to America. He was in Connecticut.
Oh,
You know, he lived in the turn of the century. We're already the 21st century. Almost. Yeah. Yeah, the question. Yeah. The question is about his special qualities. He was. It seems he was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He was a prodigy. He was an Elul. He was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He was the Maggid of Minsk. To be a Maggid of a major city, one himself had to be, besides speaking abilities, one had to be a scholar. He was viewed as such. But his doggish, you know, what he stressed was like the Bali Musar. In other words, what they discussed was the personality development rather than his, you know, his formal teachings. He did teach, we have the priests, you know, the priorates we constantly quoted from. We have from his drushas, which are collected after his death, which are full of the teachings of Hasidus, which we will encounter again in the Tanya as well. So there was much Torah that he said. But he wasn't. But his contribution was really in terms of his character development, you know, and the sense of closeness to Hashem through humility. Da gute Vach.